In Acts 16, starting at verse 6. Let me find it and I'll tell you the page. 1111. Thank you. Right, are we going up to verse 15? Right, Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony. I can see why you didn't want to read this. And the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I don't know whether you've noticed there are some characters who seem to crop up in book after book of the Bible. Think of Moses, think of David. And you get others who are only appearing in just a few verses. You'll be relieved to hear that we're talking about somebody who only appears in a few verses today. That's Lydia, or literally the Lydian woman, because she came from the province of Lydia in Turkey, more or less. It wasn't called Turkey then. And she came from a very famous city called Thyatira. Now, that city was full of tradesmen's guilds. Very busy city. And right at the top of the heap were two, the coppersmiths and the dealers in purple dye and purple cloth. And that's where Lydia belonged. She was doing very nicely, thank you. It was the top end of the fashion market, you might say, because only the rich, the aristocracy, could afford this purple dye and purple dyed cloth. It was dyed from mollusks, seashells, and I read that it took 8,000 of them to be crushed to make just 1 gram of dye, so it was rather expensive. So I think she and her family were doing rather nicely. And one day, it seems, they must have decided to branch out, because they decided that some of them were going to travel all the way to Philippi, that's about 300 miles away, and set up a branch there. Not necessarily an easy journey. They had to go overland first, and then they had to get a ship. And it's none of your luxury cruise liners then. It's trying to squeeze onto a cargo ship as and when you can. And so she and her party, there might even have been a husband at that stage, though by the time we read about her in this lesson from Acts, he's dropped out somehow. But the party got to the coast at Neapolis, and then they'd just got another 9 miles to go to get to Philippi. But fortunately there was the motorway of the time, a Roman road, took them straight into Philippi so they could go on that and finally settle down and set up their business. Big house, important city. People in Philippi were quite convinced that Philippi was the most important city in that area. And who are we to argue? Lots of different people there, lots of different settlers. It was a good place for a Roman soldier to retire. He might have been in a garrison there in his working life, but then he could settle down and have a good life there. Everything was run on Roman lines. It was what was called a Roman colony. It was subject to Roman laws. Paul ran a bit foul of that later on. And Roman privileges. It was like a mini Rome. And Lydia must have been well set up there. Good business. Nice place to live. But it wasn't all business as far as Lydia was concerned. Because at some point, she'd come to know about the Jewish God. Pagan gods were the things to worship in the guilds, but somehow she'd come across this one God, the Jewish God. There was a Jewish colony in Thyatira, perhaps that's where she'd heard about him. And we're told she was a God-fearer. And that's a significant term. It meant she attended the synagogue, she paid attention to the law. She wasn't actually converted to Judaism, but she was almost. If you think back to the Gospels, you remember the centurion in Capernaum who had a servant who was sick. And the elders of the Jews came to Jesus and said about him, "He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue." And Jesus said, well, he was most impressed by this centurion's faith. That's what a God-fearer is. So Lydia had started on a journey into faith away from the pagan gods. She attended the synagogue when it was possible. She did her best to follow the lifestyle laid down in the law. She was maybe disappointed to find no synagogue in Philippi. It took 10 men to set one up, so perhaps there weren't enough men. But she met with other women by the river for prayer. She was doing her best to follow God and probably doing well. Now, surely nobody could ask for more, could they? But one Sabbath, there were visitors to the prayer meeting down by the river. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And at least three of them were complete strangers to Philippi. Paul hadn't intended to be there. As we saw at the beginning of the reading, he'd intended to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit had stopped him. He tried to get into Bithynia, which is on the shores of the Black Sea, and the Holy Spirit stopped him again. So in the end, he turned around, went back westwards, got to the Aegean Sea, and there he had a vision. And he saw this man from Macedonia, from over the sea in Greece, asking him to come and help. And as the Bible says, he was faithful to the vision and set off for Macedonia. He might even have gone along some of the same route that Lydia had gone earlier. And in the end, he came to Philippi, being obedient to the word of God, even though it was contrary to what he thought was the right thing to do, to go and evangelize Asia. But God said, no, I want you here instead. And after several days in the city, the Sabbath came. And there was no synagogue for Paul and Silas and company to go to either. But they'd heard that down by the river there was a place where people met for prayer in the Jewish way. Now, I don't suppose he'd met Lydia before. After all, he wasn't in the market for luxury goods, like the purple cloth she was selling. So probably the first time that he saw her was among the women by the river, and yet it was no accident that their paths crossed. We've seen Paul was obedient to God when God said no, and then when the message was come, Paul came. Lots of frustrations, and then a clear call. I wonder how many of us have been through the same sort of scenario. Those few verses between verses 6 and 10, they represent an awful lot of travelling, a lot of waiting, praying, listening, and then responding. And what about Lydia? Well, what the Bible says about Lydia is that the Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. I expect he'd been preparing her in her God-fearing days, and now there was the full message of faith that he wanted to give to her. Without her heart being opened by God, Paul's preaching would have been useless. He really needn't have bothered. It had been like hammering on a locked door. I don't know whether you've ever felt the same, trying to talk to people about the Lord and you feel, no, just not getting through. We need to discover where the open door is. The gospel's received by faith, but that faith in itself is a gift from God. And sometimes it takes years to reach that point. And yet sowing and reaping are equally important. It's only a couple of weeks since in the Bible study, I think it was Barbara was talking about some information received about a child who'd been in Sunday school years ago and was awkward, but now grown up and just been baptised. And it's God who germinates and waters and grows, probably much of that in the Sunday school, and then he gives a harvest in his own time. And Lydia received the message from Paul, and she was baptised with all her household, as was the custom. And then we get to the bit that used to puzzle me, some way still does, because she issued this invitation to the four of them. And if you read it in the Authorised Version, it says, if you judge me to be faithful, come and stay with me. I thought, hold on, it's early days for that. Doesn't faithfulness really only have to be attributed after a time and experience, after a long life, not a few minutes after conversion, so to speak? But Paul was persuaded. If you look at it in the version which you read, I think you'll find it says there, you'll have to look at it in the Authorised Version, it says she constrained us. Now that's a word that only crops up twice in the New Testament, and both times Luke is the one who's using it. If you go back to the story of the road to Emmaus, where these two travellers are joined by a third person just a few days after Jesus has been crucified, and this third person starts to teach them everything that had been said about Jesus. And they're fascinated. And they get to Emmaus, and this stranger, who we later know was Jesus, the risen Lord, this stranger makes to go further. And they constrained him to stay and have a meal with them. And it's the same word used here of Lydia. It's forceful. It's not just, well, if you happen to be passing, do call in and have a cup of tea with us. It's not that, it's more refusing to take no for an answer. Well, we know she was a saleswoman. She probably brought all those tactics to bear. She was determined that these people were going to stay with her. Perhaps she visualised long conversations with Paul, more teaching, something special, more and more and more, the chance to soak up more about Jesus. Now, of course, hospitality is important. All believers are told to practice hospitality. In Romans chapter 13, that is said simply, practice hospitality. We know that Jesus was welcome in many homes, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, with Simon the leper, with Peter. We know that when he sent out the disciples, he described to them how they should accept hospitality. Peter stayed with Simon the tanner. Paul, in the letter to Romans, he specially mentions somebody called Gaius, who looked after them there. In Luke, we're told that a Christian should show hospitality, especially to those who can't repay it. And the New Testament churches were all encouraged to practice hospitality. Hebrews says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Guests, they're given instructions as well. They're told not to try to seek a place of honour. That's in Luke 14. And to eat what is set before you and be thankful. That's in Luke chapter 10. That always reminds me of something that happened years ago when we were in Elim and we had quite a lot of visiting missionaries. And of course, you always gave them a meal before the meeting and so on. Now, there was a way of doing this, all quite unofficial, but everybody knew the rules, as it were. It was best tablecloth, preferably embroidered, best crockery, and the thing to give a visiting missionary for a meal was a nice ham salad. Any of you remember those days? Well, one day we had a visiting missionary coming, and for some reason, we didn't give him ham salad. It was perhaps the middle of the day. We gave him something quintessentially British. I don't know whether it was an apple crumble or a spotted dick or whatever, but he ate it with great enthusiasm. And he said afterwards, it was so nice not to have a ham salad. They're lovely, but when you've had them 6 days in succession, he thought he got away with it once. There was one Sunday when he was given a Sunday dinner and he was preaching in the evening and then he was going to go on home. And he thought he was saying goodbye to his hostess, but she pressed on him, you really can't embark on a journey without a meal, and I've got something all ready for you. Yes, it was. We've never given a visiting preacher a ham salad since. Right, hospitality, important. Important in Lydia's time, important in our time. It was so important that the church started to give a little advice about how to do it. There's a second century document called the Didache that talks about how people should entertain visiting preachers and speakers. You should welcome them and care for them for 2 whole days. If they stayed on a third day, you were entitled to start to get a bit suspicious that they were taking advantage. A wandering prophet could stay for longer, but then he was expected to work and earn his own living. And when your visiting speaker left, he could request bread for his journey, but not money. Well, times have changed. We give travelling expenses now. We don't provide a picnic. But the need for hospitality hasn't changed. And these 4 travellers must have enjoyed Lydia's. after Paul and Silas had been released from prison, and we're not going into that story, that's for a different sermon for somebody else. They went back to Lydia's house and then moved on from there. And that's all we hear of Lydia in this passage. So I thought, I wonder whether she crops up again. Where should I look for her? Well, the obvious place was the letter to the Philippians. Okay, Paul wrote it a few years later, but you might think that he'd mentioned Lydia by name. You know how in so many of his epistles he talks about a number of people by name. Well, he makes a reference to gifts that the church in Philippi had sent on to him when he went on to Thessalonica. He says, you were the only church to do so, and I really am grateful to you for this. So you might suppose that Lydia, being a wealthy woman, had contributed to that. But she's not mentioned by name. Yet look through that whole book and you won't find Lydia's name there anywhere. Strange. Why not? What had happened to her? Had she died, maybe? Had she gone back to Thyatira? Because we know there was a church there when Revelations was written. We'd like to know, wouldn't we? Just as we'd like to know for lots of the other people who are just mentioned in passing. What we would really like, I think, is at the end of Acts, for there to be a chapter like the last chapter in a Jane Austen novel. You know, you've got the main couple married, and then this final chapter, it tells you what happened to everybody else. Who married whom? Who came to a bad end? Who went where? And it ties all the ends up beautifully. Now, why couldn't Luke have done that for Acts? It would really have satisfied our curiosity, wouldn't it? But you might say to me, well, okay, you're talking about Lydia as though she's the main person in this story. But to Luke, she wouldn't be. After all, isn't Acts all about the apostles? Isn't it all about Paul especially, and Peter and John? But we don't know what happened to them in the end either. The story just stops. Now, what does that make us think? Somebody, and I forget whom, once said, you shouldn't call this book the Acts of the Apostles. You should say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because the main thing in this book is not what the apostles did, though it's interesting to read about it, it's not what anybody else in the book, in the story at all, did. It's all about Jesus. The chief person is Jesus. We're encouraged to learn more about him. And if we can't be satisfied about knowing what happened to other people, that is relatively unimportant. The book of Acts is a story, above all, of Jesus. So that's why we're going to sing a final hymn that is all about Jesus.